Sound words to Ministry Queensland. It's now Friday evening, the 19th of March 1993. We're at the Annerley Christian Assembly for the series of meetings with Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK.
Dear friends, I've really appreciated being with you at Annerley, and it's been lovely to see this hall filled each evening. And let's pray that we may see groups of the Lord's people getting back to first love. That's my prayer. That's the burden of our hearts. We've only got a few seconds left before the Lord Jesus comes. We're going home very soon. And therefore, at Corinda, tomorrow night, and I would appeal to all Christians to be there, I want to speak on the subject, the way back, and probably tomorrow night will be the most vital talk of all. The way back. The way back to first love. I think the time is 7 o'clock, is that right, Mr. Fisher? And then 6:30 on Sunday. At 7 o'clock. And I want to speak on the glorious subject on Sunday night. The soon coming of Jesus Christ. And I think very shortly we'll all be going home. We shall hear the shout, we shall experience the change and meet the Lord in the air. Be a wonderful moment. Now, I was going to speak tonight on the subject of New Testament evangelism. I would love to take that subject, but through our brother's remarks, I believe I must speak on the subject of how to receive Christ. First of all, we'll have a demonstration, and then I'm going to give, for the first time, a modern parable on an old verse. We are making parables on great verses, and I'm going to experiment on you tonight. Now, would that young man come out there? Good, the model. Now, I'm going to take up the text, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. I'm going to blindfold him, because the scripture says the God of this world, that Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." And in God's sight, we're like that. Now, first of all, here's the scripture. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Now, if I can put that over to you tonight, just in a few minutes, it will be a blessing. First of all, the person who stands. There was only one person who ever lived that never sinned and couldn't sin, and that was Jesus Christ. None of us can manufacture perfection. We don't know what a perfect platform is. We don't know what a perfect hall is. We don't know what a perfect body is. We don't know perfection. Here's a miracle. Three men, or two men, three men, yes, saw one perfect man, and they wrote about him, and this is a remarkable fact, and for the first time in history, we have a description of a perfect man, and the greatest critic of Christianity can't find a loophole with Jesus Christ, and you can't manufacture that. So the Lord Jesus is the perfect man. Secondly, he was the Son of God. That meant he wasn't just an expression of God. He was the full, absolute manifestation of God. So that in one body, there was full manhood and true deity, meaning that Jesus was co-equal with God. He demonstrated that supremacy and lordship in his miracles, and if you look at the miracles of Christ, you will see this. Some are related to the earth, some are related to the sea, and some are related to the air, to show that he was Lord over earth, sea, and heaven. And so we can say that he was the sovereign Lord, the Son of God. Jesus Christ was the only person that had the right to die for the sins of the world. No angel could do it. No man could do it. There was only one person that had the right and the authority and the ability to die for the sins of the world, and that was Jesus Christ. And hallelujah, he did it. He did it on the cross. And when he died upon the cross, instead of the judgment of our sins coming on us, it came on Jesus Christ, and he became the great universal sin bearer of the world's sin. And he said, when he had completed the work, finished, done, and the work was completed to the satisfaction of God. Jesus Christ was more than that. God on the third day raised him from the dead. Now, may I say this? I have been lecturing on the evidence of the resurrection nearly in every university in Britain. And I've never yet heard a good argument against the resurrection. Never. You see, we have textual evidence. We have historical evidence. We have critical evidence, we have legal evidence, and we have experimental evidence. And any Christian can say proudly, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because Christ has been raised literally, physically from the dead. Now, when God raised him from the dead, he raised him from the dead in such a wonderful way that he would never, never, nor could die again. Now that's the person who stands, but even more than that. There's only one man in heaven. Only one. All the others are there in spirit. Jesus Christ is there in manhood, and it's glorified. That means he has a body now that can stand the glory of heaven. It's called a glorified body. Now, my dear friends, that person stands. And if this person just caught a glimpse of his glory, he would just disintegrate in the presence of that glorified Lord. But more, Jesus Christ is the only one that can put the world right. And very soon he's going to do it. And he's going to come again, as far as the world is concerned, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every eye is going to see him. And that's the one that stands knocking at our life's door. The perfect man, the Son of God, the crucified Saviour, the risen Lord, the glorified Saviour, and the coming King. Now this is what humbles me. Why should he bother with him? Why should he bother with me? But he comes, and he comes close in a meeting like this, and he stands at the door knocking. But there are problems. One person said to me the other day, he makes it very difficult for us, doesn't he? I said, what do you mean? How can we receive a person we can't see, hear, or touch? When I got married, I didn't receive a phantom, this lady said. I received my George, and he stood by my side. He put a ring on my finger, and I put a ring on his finger, and I received a person I could see. But how can we receive someone we can't see, we can't feel, or we can't touch? Then the lady said this to me, "You're lucky." I said, "Why am I lucky?" "You were born with a religious spoon in your mouth. And it's all easy for you. But we are Londoners and Cockneys and we are down-to-earth people." "And they are down-to-earth people," she says. "But how can we receive someone we can't see or touch? If he's almighty, like you say he is, why doesn't he come to us and say, 'I say, Ethel,'" I'm not calling him Ethel, mind you. You know what I mean. "I say, Ethel, I'm Jesus, and I want you to receive me." She said, "If he did that, it would clear it up like that." But he doesn't, does he? Now, how can I answer that question? Number one, if Jesus came to you and you could see his glory, you would just disintegrate. Saul of Tarsus caught a glimpse of his glory, and he said this, "I saw a light far brighter than the noonday sun." You see, when he came into this world, he covered his glory with flesh. All the glory he had with the Father is back with him, and more. And to demand a physical presence of the Lord would be too much for this body. You see, before we can see him, he's going to change this body and give us a body like unto his. Secondly, you do receive things you can't see. Can I prove it to you? You're sitting on those seats. What's keeping you there? Gravity. Have you ever seen it? This room is filled with radio waves. And if I had a television set, I could prove it. There are more voices being heard in this room than my voice. If you could hear them all, your eardrums would be split immediately. And a television set is so remarkably made, it can receive those sounds and translate them into sounds we can understand and also pictures. Do you know what we've been recently told by sound scientists? In less than 10 years, we might be able to hear the Caesar speaking. And Napoleon. You see, every word that I say goes into the atmosphere and it's never, never lost. So you can see, we do receive things. Another matter, I am not a scientist, but I'm told that this room is filled with protons, electrons and neutrons, and if they were all harnessed and split, we could blow up the whole of Brisbane. Now here's a fact. The things that you see are temporal. What you can't see is eternal. And that's a fact. And the Holy Spirit is there, waiting to reveal the Lord Jesus. Now there are only two things stopping the Lord from coming into every life. You know, when I say that, I'm staggered. Only two things stopping the Holy Spirit coming into your life and revealing the Lord Jesus to you. Only two. What are they? This life is shockingly unclean because of sin. Now, what does that mean? We say sometimes a man has a dirty mind. That means, or it doesn't mean, if a surgeon operated on his brain and looked in, it would be all dirty. It doesn't mean that. But it means that he thinks evil. Sometimes we say a man has a dirty tongue. It doesn't mean to say it's literally dirty. It means he puts his tongue out there. Every time a person speaks, he speaks something that's not clean. Now, in that way, man is unclean in the sight of God. And quite frankly, in God's sight, inwardly, we are in a filthy, corrupt state. The Word of God says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now here's the point. Here is a glass of water. It would be wrong if I poured uncleanness into that water and gave you that water to drink. Why? Because it would be dangerous. Now watch this. How can the Holy, Holy, Holy Spirit come into lives that are unclean with sin? Impossible! So you see, this life has to be cleansed from sin. And that's why the Lord Jesus died. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he bore our sins in judgment, so that God could righteously forgive our sins once and for all. Now, when God gives us a forgiveness, note this, he forgives all our past sins, our present sins, our future sins. Why? Because Christ died for all our sins on the cross. And when we have been cleansed through the precious blood of Christ, my dear friends, we couldn't be cleaner, we couldn't be holier than what we are. We are spotless in the sight of God, because God does the cleansing. Isn't that wonderful? But more, the moment we have been cleansed, into our lives there comes the Holy Spirit, and that person is born anew and is made a completely new creature. And Christ comes into that life, and the Holy Spirit reveals Christ. Now, I know what you're saying. One moment you're saying the Holy Spirit, the next moment you're saying Christ. Who comes in? Well, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus is at God's right hand. It's the Holy Spirit that comes in and makes Jesus Christ absolutely real to you. Absolutely real. Now, when he comes in, we are born anew. That means we have a completely new life. And he begins to make Christ real to you. Now, in a service like this, he comes near and he does this. He's knocking. He's not knocking that you might change your religion. Oh, no. He's not knocking tonight that you might get baptized. Some of you should be baptized, but he's not knocking for that. He's knocking to come into your life and to cleanse you from all sin. That's what he wants to do. And he wants you to receive him into your life as your Savior and Lord. And then he's knocking to sup with you. Now, what does that mean? He wants not only to come into your life, but he wants to have intimate fellowship with you, so that you get to know him, he gets to know you, he feeds you with love, joy and peace and all the lovely fruits of the Spirit. You get to know his glory, so that there is a transposition, and that goes on all the days of your Christian life. Well, you say, how do I receive him? Now, I'm not supposed to do it, but I am going to do it tonight. And please forgive me, some of you theologians, if I do this, because I want to simplify the act. I'm going to show you how you receive Christ. First of all, God worries you about sin and shows you the mess that you're in. You say, oh dear, if I died in my sins, I would be lost. And you begin to inwardly sweat. Then he gives you the divine click, and you realize that Christ died for your sins. And that breaks you right down. You say, my sins caused his death, and he loved me so much as to die for me. Surely he wants me. Surely he can't do more than that to show that he wants to come into my life. And then comes the moment when he puts the conditions. Are you prepared to receive me as your Savior? That means to save you from sin and make you right with God. And your sovereign Lord, so that I take complete control of that life. And when he agrees, this is what happens. He gets away alone, bows his head. Right from his heart, he confesses his sin and says, Lord, I'm dreadfully sorry I've lived without you. right from his heart, he asks the Lord to forgive his sins. And then he says, Lord Jesus, come into my heart to be my Savior and Lord. God doesn't listen to his word. He looks at the heart, yes. His believing, his repenting. And in he comes. The blindness goes. He's made right with God. And then his glory is received. And that's what the Lord wants to do tonight in someone's heart. May you let him do it. Good. He did well, didn't he? And I'm going to give him a prize. But not tonight. Not tonight. Well, I'm sure he won't mind me saying that. That young man has received Christ as his own Savior and Lord, and so has his dear brother too. And great joy has come to that family. Now, just a 15-minute story, and I trust that this might be a blessing to you all. Jack Nichols was brought up in a good Christian home, and he enjoyed it until he got 16 years of age. He went to a gospel meeting like this, and he heard a preacher by the name of Fred Elliott, and he preached on the subject, What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And that night, a mighty crisis took place in his life. Christ or the world? Christ or the world? And he made a blunder. He pulled down the shutters of his mind. He closed the door of his life. And he said, the world for me. Next morning he went down to breakfast and his dad read the scriptures as he did and prayed. And it was like a stone in his mouth. He hated it. He went Sunday evening to the gospel service and just switched off. When he got home from the gospel service, he criticized the speaker and he said to his mother, it doesn't sound real to me. And of course she burst into tears. She could see he was hurting. 6 months later, he said to his parents, if you don't mind, I don't want to go to another gospel hall. I want to live my life. I revere and respect you, but I want to live my own life. And then he switched off from Christianity. Each morning, out of respect for his parents, he listened to the scriptures, but of course he just switched off completely, and it was becoming dead, monotonous and boring. When he was 19, he said to his mum and dad, if you don't mind, I don't want to hear the reading of the scripture anymore. I've made up my mind. There were more tears with his mum. He was an engineer, and when he reached the age of 21, after taking his city of guilds, he received a first big wage bill. And it was about £250. And he decided to save up as hard as he could so that he could almost rent a little house or buy a small house. After a year, he had saved up almost £3,000. After 2 years, he had saved up almost £6,000. And he was bartering a rented house or buy one. And foolishly, he went for the rent. He looked up the London Evening News and he noticed there was a man called Daz Lucy who was advertising his houses. So he went along and fortunately for him, Daz Lucy was in and he looked at him and he was immaculate. He had never seen a man so smart and well-dressed. And he looked at this fellow and he eyed him up and down. And he looked at this fellow and eyed him up and down. And they were both inspecting one another. And then he says, I notice, Mr. Lucy, that you're advertising your houses for rent. could I be one of the recipients? So he looked at him, he says, take that key and go to the house Lucy. No, he said, not Lucy, with a smile, I've made a mistake. It was a crafty mistake. Pasuke. Oh yes, 45 Farmilla Road. So he went to the house and he put the key in, and as he looked at the passage, it took his breath away. New carpet. He went into the lounge, and it was a lounge almost like a dream lounge. He had never seen anything like it. He looked at the dining room. It was brand new Macintosh furniture. The dining room, or he went into the kitchen, and it was all brand new kitchen equipment. The same with the three bedrooms. And the bathroom was really another kind of dream. But there was one room he couldn't get in. He tried all the keys, but couldn't get in. Being a hefty fellow, he put his shoulder to the door and tried to push his way in, but it seemed like iron. So he went back and almost threw the keys at Mr. Lucy. He says, you were tantalizing me. What do you mean? I couldn't afford a place like that. Well, he said, could you afford £50 a week? He says, you're joking. He says, I'm not joking. And with that, he grabbed the key and gave him a month's rent. Oh, he said, one more thing. I couldn't get in the small door. He chuckled. It was a nasty chuckle. Don't worry about that, he said. That's something that the builder put in. So he went to his parents and he says, I'm leaving home. Why? No, I don't want to upset you, Mum and Dad, he says, but I want to live my own life. You see, I want to be free. I want to experiment. I don't want to follow your way. I want to go my own way. And therefore, I've rent a house. He gave them the address. But he thought, I hope you never come and see it. He took all his clothes, he packed it out, and he sat down and he smiled and said, free. No more religion. No more Bible. No more prayers. Do what I like. Absolutely free. It was lovely for the first 3 weeks. He had the boys in, had the girls in, had everything in. One or two neighbours complained because the music was too loud, but he didn't worry. He was working on the lathe and all of a sudden he saw an automatic screwdriver, one that he always wanted. He looked this way and that way, no one was coming, and he took the automatic screwdriver, tucked it down his overall pocket, and put his handkerchief on the top of it, and went away, turning on his lathe. The old fitter that owned the screwdriver came and looked and said, Jack, did you see my screwdriver? No, that was a lie. He said, I put it on the end of your lathe. Haven't seen it. Another lie. He said, the wife bought me that for our 40th anniversary. Oh, hope you find it. And the old man was nearly in tears. When he got home, he pulled out the screwdriver and laughed and said, got that for nothing. Good. He looked up and sketched in the plaster though the words, you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. He never did talk to himself, but he said this. Who put that there? He went all over the home, and he couldn't find the person. But someone had put it there. He was scared. A few days later, one of his friends that he was drinking with, gave him a book, and when he looked at the cover, even his conscience said, "Don't read there. You'll be in dead trouble." He read through that book, put it down, and he got the second shot. What he was thinking through that book, he saw registered in his land. Vivid. Graphic. And he knew that no rascal had been in. Then it happened. Everything that he did wrong, every drug he took, every act of drunkenness, every act of sex, everything was registered in that house. And he got dead scared. And the lounge was filling up with filth. So he pulled down the Venetian blinds, and twice he said this: "I wouldn't like one of my most vulgar friends to see that picture. I must be in a mess. Look what I'm doing." And so the blind came down, and he lived in artificial light. One day, he was in the lounge, and all of a sudden he heard a knock, and he lifted the blind, and there was Lucy. "Boy," he says, "I'm in trouble." So he opened the door, and Lucy walked in without an invitation. He went in the lounge, and he looked at all the pictures and smiled, and he said, "That's a masterpiece, Jack. And these sex things, I love them." He frowned. He says, "Come with me." "No," he says, "Jack, look under that bed." And he looked, and in the dust, he could see some of his secret sins. "Come with me," he says, "I'll show you a few more." And he opened the drawers in the bathroom. "Now," he says, "look there." And there was a thing he couldn't believe. He thought, "No one knew." And then he smiled and said, "More of those, please. You're making this house into a masterpiece." And with that, he took his wig off. He took his coat off. And Lucy was Lucifer, the devil himself. And he chuckled and said this as he went out. "Thought you were free. You're the biggest slave ever, and I've got you. And my ideal is to get everyone away from Jehovah." Jack was scared. He quietly said this: "I came here for freedom. I'm the biggest slave ever. I'm beaten." So he endeavoured to get down some of these pictures, and being determination and a strong lad, he said, "Tomorrow night I shall come home with soda water, I shall come home with some acid, and we'll get rid of all this dust, dirt and filth." He started in the lounge with that filthy sex picture, and he started to scrub, but he couldn't get a line out. "That won't beat me," he said. "I shall take all the plaster down." And he took all the plaster down, and he discovered that it went right into the constitution of the house, right into the brickwork. And then he realized he was beaten. But he says, "I know what I need. You see, I've got to turn over a new leaf." And he started to read the Ten Commandments, and he says, "I must try and keep all the commandments." But the more he tried to keep the commandments, the more the sins went up in the building. That's no good. Well, he said, "Supposing now I go to church, I wonder if that will get rid of them." So he went to church. He sang the hymns as best he could. He tried to hear the sermon, and then he came dashing home to see if some of the pictures would go. But they were all there.
Well, he says perhaps I ought to go in for confirmation. So he asked the vicar if he could be confirmed. And he got confirmed, and then he came rushing home to see if any of the pictures were gone. But they were still there. And then someone stupidly said to him, join the Baptist. And he joined the Baptist. But when he came home, the pictures were there. And someone said to him, you know, you ought to get baptized by immersion. And so he got baptized by immersion. That's a wonderful thing. And quite frankly, after he was baptized, he ran all the way home. He got to the earth, he got to his house, went up the stairs into the lounge, and there wasn't one picture missing. He put his head down and he said something like this. I can't keep the commandments. Religion hasn't taken one of them away. Oh, I've even been baptized by immersion. But they're all there. And as he said that, there was a knock on the door. He lifted up the blind, and there was a man he had never seen. He went to the door, put his foot behind the door, making sure that no one would get in. And he says, what is it? And he looked at the man and he said, you don't know me, but my name is Light. Light? Yes. I know what's in your house. And he told him everything. Furthermore, he says, I know more than what Mr. Lucy does. And he looked. He said, if you go up in the loft, you'll see things there that will frighten you. And then he told him something that frightened Jack. He didn't mean to do it, but he did it. He slammed the door in the face of Mr. Light. He went in the house and he said, who told him all about this? What did he say about the loft? I've never been in the loft. And he went up in the loft, and what he saw frightened him. He went down into the lounge and he put his head in his hands and he said, I'm in a mess. And then he heard a word like this, eternity. Prepare to meet thy God. And it seemed as though a white kind of cloud filled the room. And he said out loud, I want to be right with God, but I don't know how. Light, he said. Light. What did he mean? My name is Light. Then he clicked. Didn't Jesus say that he was the light of the world? And he called on me and exposed me. And I slammed the door in his face. He prayed that he would come back. One day he was in the room and he was reading the Bible and he read a verse like this. You listen. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And just then he heard this. He nervously lifted the blind, and there was a man right like Light. Down the stairs he went, opened the door and said, what is it? He says, you don't know me, but my name is Love. My name is Love. Jack, I know all that's in the house, like Light did. Yes. But I love you. You love me, I love you. And with that, he opened his hands and they were pierced. He pulled aside his suiting and there was a spear mark. He said, Jack, I loved you unto death. And I can cleanse your house of every single sin, because I bore them on the cross. See that room that no one can get in?
Yes.
Do you know what that's called? The pneuma room. It's the spirit room. And if you let me into this house, I'll come into that room and live there forever. What are your conditions? I want to come in to save you and cleanse you, yes. I want to come in as the Lord of your life and take over. He turned away from him and looked at all the darkness. It looked darker than ever in the presence of Mr. Love. And just when he was going to say, come in, a voice said this. What about the boys? What about the drinking? What about the girls? And he looked at all the filth. And he said, I'm finished with all that. He pulled back the door and with all his heart he said this. Come in, please, and cleanse the house and take over completely. He came in and the Venetian blinds went up and the sun came in. The filthy pictures, the words of accusation, all disappeared. He went into the spirit room called Pneuma and said, I'm here forever. Don't forget, I'm Saviour and Lord. Would you mind if I pointed? He's standing at your life knocking. Sir, he's standing on the doorstep of your life knocking. Let him in. Let him in tonight. Shall we pray?